Please open your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I'm going to pray before we read some of these words together. Father, help us as we come to what is a difficult part of your word. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be faithful to what you have said. And Lord, you would be our guide and teacher. Amen. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, beginning at verse 18 down to verse 25, although we are going to look at all of the chapter briefly this evening. 1 Corinthians 14, beginning at verse 18. I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. Brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants. But in your thinking, be adults. In the law, it is written, through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even then they will not listen to me, says the Lord. Tongues then are a sign not for believers, but for unbelievers. Prophecy, however, is for the believers, not for unbelievers. So if the whole church comes together and everyone speaks in tongues and some who do not understand or some unbelievers come in, will they not say that you are out of your mind? But if an unbeliever or someone who does not understand comes in while everybody is prophesying, he will be convinced by all that he is a sinner and he will be judged by all. And the secrets of his heart will be laid bare, so he will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, God is really among you. Amen. May God bless to us the public reading of his word. When the title of a study is Prophecy and Tongues, it's always going to spark a lot of interest. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 is a passage that there is a lot of debate over. So there are many Bible teachers who I would respect hugely, who agree on many other things, but disagree on 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and the issues surrounding 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And we'll come on to that a bit later on. We're certainly not going to settle everything in these verses during this study tonight. But what we're going to do to avoid controversy is to make the main thing the plain thing. And the main thing or main point of 1 Corinthians chapter 14 comes at the very beginning of the first verse, which says, follow the way of love. Follow the way of love and eagerly desire spiritual gifts. Now, where it says there in verse 1, eagerly desire spiritual gifts, this takes us back to chapter 12 and verse 1, where it says, now about spiritual gifts, brothers. That is literally, you know, things of spiritual things, spiritual stuff, desire to be spiritual. That's what's grasped in those words. We've already seen that true spirituality, the work of God's Holy Spirit in a person's life, leads to people within the church being built up. The truly spiritual person is seeking to love and edify other people within the church. They recognize that the gifts of the Spirit that they have received are not primarily for their own good or their own exaltation, but they are for the good of others. Sadly, in Corinth, people were taking gifts, specifically speaking in a different language, and they were exalting that gift, which led to controversy, led to division, when it should have been leading to unity and growth. So whatever we take away from tonight, please take away that if I'm a believer, the main thing that I'm to do as a result of 1 Corinthians chapter 14, in fact, chapter 12, 13 and 14, is that I am somebody who follows the way of love. If I don't take that away from tonight's study, then I have gone astray. So help us think about 1 Corinthians chapter 14. I think it will be helpful for us just to think about the broader context first. We've already seen in 1 Corinthians that no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. That's chapter 12, verse 3. We've also seen the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him because they are spiritually discerned. That's chapter 2, verse 14. In the book of Romans, a similar thing is written in chapter 8, verse 9. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So it's all very clear. If the Holy Spirit is not at work in your life, you are not a Christian. At conversion, you are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you new birth and new life. He works in our lives and ensures that each and every one of us is enriched with some spiritual gift for the good of others. Now, as we say that if you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian, some people might be thinking, I'm sure I've read some verses somewhere in Acts that seem to be saying something contradictory to that. So what's all that about? We're people of the book, indeed. And so we need to understand and make sure that what we're saying is biblical. In Acts of the Apostles, let's try and figure out what's going on. In Acts, the Lord Jesus instructed his disciples to wait in Jerusalem until they had received the Holy Spirit. Now, prior to Jesus' crucifixion, we read in what's referred to as the Upper Room Discourse, which is towards the back end of John's Gospel, Jesus breathes on his disciples and they received the Holy Spirit. Now, that would seem like that was a foretaste of what was going to happen at Pentecost. So the disciples knew what they or who they were waiting for. But Jesus tells them, instructs them, that wasn't them receiving the Holy Spirit in full. They were told to wait in Jerusalem till they received this gift sent from on high. In Acts, we then arrive at Pentecost. The disciples receive the Holy Spirit along with tongues of fire resting on their heads, the sound of wind, but no one's getting blown away. And they begin to speak in foreign languages that they haven't learned. They're not being to all these classes to learn these foreign languages. The Holy Spirit enables them to speak the gospel to people who were of another tongue. The people who heard them in their own mother tongue were amazed. They heard the gospel being spoken in their own language. It blew them away. Now this, please note, is Babel in reverse. Babel, do you remember back in the book of Genesis, was when man exalted himself, ignored God's rules, sought to make a name for himself by building a tower to the heavens, and God came down in judgment. And he confused their languages. So God's judgment results in people not being able to understand each other. In sharp contrast to that, when people unify around the gospel, there is unity. That's what we see in Jerusalem. People from all languages can understand what's being said in their own language. So I think we're supposed to see there in Acts that the language barrier being removed is making the point of the unity in the gospel and also how this gospel message is for all tribes, tongues and nations. What's also interesting back in Acts is that when people want to know what's going on, Peter says this is just like what Joel said. This is what the prophet Joel wrote. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days and they will prophesy. Then what happens? Peter stands up, doesn't he? And he explains the gospel to the crowds there. So whatever else prophecy may or may not be, we know for certain it is declaring forth God's truth, because that's what Peter did at Pentecost. Now, the apostles, after Pentecost, even though this great moment happens where they can speak in languages that they've not learned, the apostles still have a tough time getting their heads around the fact that the good news of the gospel is for all people, not just for the Jews. And through Acts, we see the gospel breaking through so many different barriers and borders. So economic barriers, social barriers, ethnic and geographic borders are broken by the gospel. And it would seem on some occasions that God withholds the Holy Spirit when the gospel goes across a boundary, then pours out his Holy Spirit when the apostles arrive on the scene. Often when the Holy Spirit was poured out, the people who received the Holy Spirit would also begin to speak in these unlearned languages. Now, why did God do that? Because we know from the epistles that no one can say Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Spirit. So why does God seem to break his own rules, what he spoke through his apostles in Acts? I think it's to make clear to the apostles that these people who are from different countries, who are not Jews, to make it clear to the apostles that these people are genuinely part of God's family. They receive the gift of the Holy Spirit in the same way the apostles did. So they're brothers in Christ. I don't think we're supposed to take Acts as the normative experience for people becoming Christians any more than we take God speaking through a burning bush as normative for how God speaks to us today. But the principles behind the account of how people become Christians, and also Moses for that matter, obviously still do apply. So let me just show you some of that from Acts. So this is Acts chapter 8 and verse 14. This is what we read. Acts 8, 14. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. When they arrived, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. Because the Holy Spirit had not come upon any of them. So notice, if that was normal that you received the gospel, but then you had to have a subsequent experience to receive the Holy Spirit, Luke wouldn't have to point that out. Verse 16, the fact that Luke records that shows that this isn't normal. Something different is going on here. See, the gospel has come to Samaria, to Samaritans. It's gone over a geographical and a religious border. So Luke has to make it clear to us that something different is happening, just so the apostles would get it, that the gospel has come to Samaria. It's also interesting, just jump forward to Acts 10. In Acts 10, we see this person called Cornelius becoming a Christian. Now, Cornelius was a Gentile. So that means he wasn't a Jew. He wasn't a half-Jew like a Samaritan. He was a Gentile. It would seem that he is a proselyte. So he is somebody who is behaving like a Jew, even though he isn't a Jew. He's respected by the Jews for his good works. And then he becomes a Christian. And it's interesting, chapter 10, verse 44, while Peter was still speaking these words, the Holy Spirit came on all who heard the message. The circumcised believers who had come with Peter were astonished that the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles, for they heard them speaking in tongues and praising God. And if you jump forward to chapter 11, verse 15, as I began to speak, the Holy Spirit came upon them as he had come on us at the beginning. So Peter, where he's explaining his actions, says to them, look, they've received the Holy Spirit in the same way we have received the Holy Spirit. So we definitely know these people are brothers in the Lord. So do you see how God is delaying the giving of the Holy Spirit, or giving the Holy Spirit in this very supernatural way, to show the apostles that this gospel message is for all people, not just Jews? So when we come to 1 Corinthians and chapter 14, we need to know that this is going on. Paul, when he's writing to the church at Corinth, is located in Ephesus. And that's another place we could read in Acts, where the Holy Spirit is accompanied by speaking in other languages. So Paul was experiencing firsthand what he was writing about to this church in Corinth. And can I just say, what a tremendous gift. Allowing people to understand the gospel in their own language, showing them that the judgment of Babel is lifted and the gospel is for all people to be unified together. Now, this was a huge deal in the early church. the apostles are just getting their head around the idea that the gospel is for everybody, and God is so gracious to them doing things in this way. At this point, the Bible hadn't yet been written, hadn't been completed. And so like Moses in Exodus, which we will see on Sunday, God is doing very supernatural, miraculous things as a way of authenticating what was going on and how its origin was divine. Hopefully that helps us just to get our heads around what's going on at Corinth, and also for us to spot error, because there are people today who distort the truth. For example, there are people who say that if you claim to be a Christian, if you've received the Holy Spirit, then actually as a Christian, someone who is receiving the Holy Spirit, you will be able to speak in tongues. Well, we know that can't be true, because whatever goes on today compared to what was going on in Corinth, even in Corinth, not everyone could speak in tongues. Okay? Speaking in tongues at Corinth is described as a gift of the Holy Spirit rather than a fruit of the Holy Spirit. And we know that not everyone receives all the gifts of the Spirit. So we just know that that is not true. So having said that, let's jump in to 1 Corinthians chapter 14. We're not going to have long to look at this. We're certainly not going to go through this verse by verse. It's a controversial passage, controversial section. We're just going to pull out some key themes that Paul speaks to the people in Corinth who were dealing with these this spiritual gift of tongues. Tongues was being promoted to this place that it shouldn't have been put. And so Paul is directly speaking to this situation at that time. So let's see what Paul has to say. First main point, we've already mentioned it, verse 1, follow the way of love, pursue love. That's more a literal translation. Hunt it down like a shark pursuing a surfer. Don't take your eye off love and go for it. Exalting someone for having a particular gift, and it was a gift of speaking in other languages that people were exalting, it is to do that is to behave like children. So verse 20, brothers, stop thinking like children. My toy is better than your toy. My brother is bigger than your brother. My dad is bigger than your dad. That's what it's like to be going, my gift is better than your gift. It's immature and childlike. It's not loving. So Paul, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, a big section of this is stop being big babies. Stop boasting in the gift that you have and start using your gift for the building up of one another. Show love. I think it's remarkable that back in chapter 12, after listing a whole load of spiritual gifts, including being an apostle, which was restricted to people who had seen the risen, resurrected Lord Jesus, after saying that, speaking about apostles, he then goes in at the very end of chapter 12, and now I will show you the most excellent way. So there is something more excellent than even being an apostle. And that more excellent thing is pursuing the way of love. If you truly love people, you have more to boast about than being an apostle. But of course, you wouldn't do that, because chapter 13 tells us that love does not boast. Chapter 12. And verse chapter 13 and verse 4. So that's the first point. Follow the way of love. That's what Paul tells the church in Corinth. Second point, use understandable words. That's the whole flow of 1 Corinthians chapter 14. It's for the church to speak unintelligible words less, and instead use words that make sense, that people can understand. So is it loving to turn up to church and speak in a way that no one can understand? Of course not. So, verse 19, but in the church, I would rather speak 5 intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. When the church is gathered together and the church is pursuing love, what is the most loving thing to do? Speaking words of the gospel from God that help to build people up. If you speak words that nobody understands, who benefits? Nobody. Verse 9, so it is with you. Unless you speak unintelligible words with your tongue, how will anyone know what you're saying? You will just be speaking into the air. That is not a loving thing. So Paul says prophecy is a greater gift than tongues because it's something that people can understand. So pursue prophecy before tongues. Next point, recognize that not being able to understand what somebody is saying is actually a judgment from God, not a blessing from God. You'll see this in verse 21. This is a bit like echoes of the Babel judgment again. And specifically, there is a quote from Isaiah, "Through men of strange tongues and through the lips of foreigners, I will speak to this people. But even they will not listen to me, says the Lord." Now, this quote is the prophet predicting the time when, because of God's judgment, because of their idolatry, foreigners would come and take God's people into exile. Those foreigners would come and they would be speaking in a foreign language to God's people who were actually unbelieving. So people coming from a different nation speaking in a foreign tongue was actually a judgment. They were an instrument of God's judgment on that unbelieving people. Now, God is a God who loves to save people with understandable words of the gospel. If people can't understand the words of the gospel, that is God's judgment, not God's blessing. So Paul says, if an unbeliever comes into a church gathering and everyone's speaking words that they don't understand, they're not going to get saved. And in fact, verse 23, they will think that everyone in the church is out of their minds. But on the other hand, if someone comes in and people are pursuing love, which means speaking intelligible words that people can understand, then verse 25, the secrets of his heart will be laid bare. He will fall down and worship God, exclaiming, "God is really among you." So Paul's point is, speak understandable, good words that pursue love, words of the gospel. Then finally, in Corinth, in the last section, we see that there should be order. People should be taking it in turns. In our house, sometimes Holly and I will be having a conversation, and one of the children will start speaking, wanting to be heard, and then the other one will start speaking, wanting to be heard. And before long, everyone's talking, and no one knows what anybody's saying, and it's chaos. It doesn't work. You end up not knowing what anybody is saying. There needs to be order. There needs to be an order in turns, and that needs to take into account people's position and who has authority, etc., etc. And it's the same for the church in Corinth. They need to allow turns for people to speak in order, in turn, following gender distinctives, like we thought about a few weeks ago, so that people can be built up. Now, that's a very, very brief overview of what Paul was saying to the church in Corinth. We've not gone verse by verse, line by line, but that's just a very quick, brief overview. Now, I need to say that how this applies to us today is difficult, because these are difficult verses. Quite straightforward to see how they apply to the church in Corinth. And it's difficult because there are so many Bible teachers that I hugely respect. This isn't why it's difficult. It's difficult because it's difficult to know what applies. And there are Bible teachers who I respect who have very different views on these verses in the book of 1 Corinthians. So John MacArthur thinks something different to Don Carson. Brian Edwards thinks something very different to Wayne Grudem. John Piper thinks something very different to Martin Luther. Now, I'm going to speak personally here. Personally, I think that the flow of the New Testament, as we move to letters that were written later during the time of the apostles, in the New Testament, the flow is to move from prophecy and tongues to preaching and the sufficiency of the scripture. So a lot of these letters were written at a time, all of them, sorry, when the scriptures hadn't yet been completed. And it seems like we move, as we see more and more of these letters being completed, more from these more supernatural gifts. These seem to diminish, and because they are authenticating those who were involved in the early proclamation of the gospel, they seem to be reduced, and the focus seems to be more and more on the proclamation of the gospel as recorded for us by the apostles. Now, having said that, I don't for one moment think that God can't use people to do amazing, miraculous things today, but just not in the same way that we understand it from 1 Corinthians. But there are many applications for us, many ways that we can apply these very helpful verses. We should all be using our spiritual gifts, whatever they are, for the building up of one another. Above all, we should be pursuing love. We should be willing, in pursuing love, to be preferring the needs of other people to ourselves. That's what love does. And even though we might be different, we should bear with each other and love each other and pursue being like the Lord Jesus. That is the most excellent way, in absolute humility, not exalting gifts, not pushing certain things forward, but pursuing and pushing forward love. We should hunt love down. That's a higher priority than any gift. We should use understandable words when we meet together, not only in a language that we all understand, but we should even aim to love one another by avoiding religious lingo. I mean, how awful for an unbeliever to come into our service and not be presented with a foreign language, but to be presented with a lingo that they just don't get because it's filled with religious jargon that they don't understand. Our gathering should not be like that. We should seek to love people by removing barriers like that so people can understand the gospel in plain speech. Our gatherings should also be orderly, and we should observe gender distinctives as we've seen laid down in 1 Corinthians and also in Timothy and other places in the Bible. And may the result of all this be that we are built up, and may God be pleased to save people through us as a local expression of his church. May people exclaim when they come into our gatherings, whenever we can meet again and we long for that day. May they exclaim that God is really among you, to the praise and fame of his name. Amen. Thank you for taking the time to listen to this audio recording. If you have any questions or would like to discuss anything further, please simply reply to this email.